Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a privilege to be here with you all. Our text this morning will be in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're using one of the red Bibles, that's on page 1227. Well, as you turn there, I just want to comment on what a wonderful opportunity you've all been given here to be able to have chapel every day. I think it was William Still who once said that I never preach without the deep conviction that the Lord will do something that will last for all eternity. And I hope that as you day by day get the privilege of not only coming and preaching from this pulpit as you are learning and being trained right now, but in that same spirit, even as we are all hearers of the word, I hope that we have that same mindset, that when we hear the word, we need the deep conviction that the Lord will do something that will last for all eternity. And so what a high privilege it is at this point in your lives and in the training for the ministry to be able to attend these daily chapel services. That's a wonderful thing, and I hope that your expectations and your anticipations will never be too small as we meet with God in His Word. Well, this morning, I'm going to take the occasion to read the first six verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we'll unfold and see the Apostle Paul is speaking here of the Christian ministry, and I think some very pointed words that will be very helpful for us this morning. So please follow along. I'll read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. Remind you, as always, that this is the Word of God. So let's hear it in faith and receive it in love. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in one more word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are all hearers of the word that your blessed Spirit has given to us in the sacred writings. And Lord, we do ask even this morning that you would accomplish that very thing that no man can do, to open the eyes of our hearts, to see, even if in part, something of the glory of Jesus Christ, that he might be preeminent in all things. We do thank you for this time this morning. And as we come to your word, we have the expectation that you can and you will do something that will last for all eternity. So come, O Holy Spirit, and let your blessing rest upon us, both for all of us who hear the word this morning and for the one who speaks, in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of 2 Corinthians, if I can be so bold this morning as to say it, is, in my opinion, really one of the greatest examples of practical ministry that the Holy Spirit has given us in the New Testament. Of course, you might be thinking, well, don't we get a lot of that in the pastoral epistles? The Apostle Paul writing to young Titus and to young Timothy and giving them advice and helping them as they are beginning their ministry. And I think that is quite true. But if you want an example of a pastor's heart, And if you want an example of a pastor's afflictions, and if you want an example of a pastor's work for the ministry and the church of Jesus Christ, it is largely found here in this wonderful second letter to the church at Corinth. Now, in these six verses that we've read this morning, the Apostle Paul is really saying something truly profound. And he is saying something absolutely remarkable about the principles of Christian ministry. If you just look at the verses that we've read, you'll see that in verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of the source of his ministry. He says that it is this ministry that he has by the mercy of God. Because he's received it from the mercy of God, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. In verse 2, he speaks of the straightforward character of the ministry, that as he ministered and as he was engaged in his work, he renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways, that he refused to practice cunning or to tamper with the word of God, but he made an open statement of the truth in such a way that he could commend himself to everyone's conscience. Then in verses 3 and 4, as we've read them this morning, we have what might be called the tragedy of unbelief. The Apostle Paul, able to say, I have preached the truth so openly to you that if you fail to grasp the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel that I preach, then that can only be accounted to the fact that you are an unbeliever, that you are perishing, and that you have been blinded by satanic influence. For those of you who are training for the ministry and engaged in the ministry, my hope for myself and for you is that we can have that type of integrity, to say, I have preached Christ so clearly that if those to whom I preach receive it not, it is for no fault of my own, but because they are perishing. And then in verse 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of the content of his ministry. That he, and he says this time and time again, doesn't he? I don't preach myself. I don't come up to tell you of myself or to give of myself, but I come to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And to that end, he says, I am nothing but your servant. And then in verse 6, the Apostle speaks of what we might call the reason for why it is that he ministers the way that he does. Well, for those of you who are training for the ministry, and I know some of you are getting ready even this weekend to go before presbytery, you will inevitably, if you have not yet been asked the question, you will be asked, why is it that you're interested in the Christian ministry? Why do you want to become a minister of the gospel? And of course, if you've been at presbytery meetings, you know that men answer that question in all kinds of different ways. As diverse as we are, so diverse is the calling of the Lord in one sense. And I've heard such answers even in my short and novice time as a pastor of, well, I was, and I wouldn't recommend this one, but I was tired of selling cameras at Best Buy. But of course, and we hope it's the case with all of you, that you give better answers than that. That I see a lost and a dying world. I see men and women who are refusing the truth, but oh, that lamb who was slain is so worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. Well, I think a better answer than any that any have ever given is the answer that the Apostle Paul gives here in verse 6. In verse 5, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And in verse 6, you'll notice that it opens with that word for. Paul giving a reason, because. Why is it that I preach Jesus Christ as Lord? Here's Paul's grand reason, because. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. and time constrains me this morning to speak only to this point. Now, verse 6 is one of those places in Scripture and in Paul's letters that we would do very well to pause for a moment. It's a loaded sentence. Paul is saying a lot in a few short words, and it's a really fascinating passage when you begin to think and meditate upon it. I've spent 3 years in many ways engrossed in what Paul is saying here, and every time I read it, it's as if something new is dawning upon me. Notice first where Paul brings us. Where does Paul bring us in verse 6? He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" Where does Paul bring us? Well, he brings us to the very beginning. He brings us back to the chaos of Genesis chapter 1. He brings us back to the creation of Genesis 1. And what is creation? We often define creation with those two Latin words, ex nihilo. Creation is something out of or from nothing. When we read in Genesis that God created the heavens and he created the earth, we mean by that not that God took what was already there and began to sculpt it and form it, even if there's some picture of that in Genesis, but the creation itself is an act, ex nihilo. It is out of, it is from nothing. And Genesis 1 gives us an incredible display of God's creative power. Something out of nothing. And the Apostle Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine,'" and we may expect to read there, "who said, 'Let light shine into darkness.'" That's not the preposition that Paul uses, is it? He says, "God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" It's a profound statement. How does light shine out of darkness? How can that possibly happen? Can only happen by the omnipotent power of a creator. God who commanded, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." God was producing something that was not there. And Paul's point is that there is something analogous, there is something like creation that has happened to you and I who believe. What is that? Well, in the exact same way that God commanded light to shine in darkness, Paul says, so he has shone not merely into our hearts, but he has shone in our hearts, in our dark, in our ignorant, in our sinful, in our wicked, in our chaotic hearts, he has made light shine. And it is a display of the omnipotent power of a re-creator. And Paul says that this light that shines in our hearts, it shines to give us a knowledge of the glory of God. A knowledge of the glory of God where? In the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is manifested to us, not as in the time of the Jewish church, where Paul takes up some of that in the previous chapter. Where did the glory of God shine in the Jewish church? Well, they would have immediately thought of the tablets of stone, as Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 3. And they would say, oh, didn't we receive the law? And with what glory we received that law? There was the thunder, and there were the flashes of lightning, and the smoke, and the fire. Everything about Sinai screamed the glory of God. But Paul says, no, we have a glory that far surpasses that. It is not the glory of God in those tablets of stone. It is not the glory of God that made Moses' face radiate. It is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying we have an incarnate Jesus. We have a crucified Jesus. We have a resurrected Jesus. We have an ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of God is to be sought in Him. The glory of God is not to be sought according to His unsearchable incomprehensibility. He is a God who inhabits light unapproachable, but it is founded in and it is made known to us in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, isn't Jesus Christ glorious? The prophet Isaiah foretold in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The apostles testified, we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father. James wrote that He is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And John beheld it in the Apocalypse, when he saw Him who stands between the candlesticks, His face was like the shining sun in full strength. There is glory in Jesus Christ. In Him there is the perfect manifestation of all that is praiseworthy in God Himself. In the face of Jesus Christ, we have the exhibition of the character of God, His wisdom and His love and His gentleness and His kindness and His patience and a thousand things beside. In the face of Jesus, we have the brightness of the resplendent majesty of God triune that can only be described in terms of glorious, glorious light. And I ask you this morning, you have heard of the glory of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you long to see it with your own two eyes, but have you, do you now even behold it by faith? To see the face of Jesus Christ and all that is glorious about Him. He is a glorious Jesus. The glory of a king who rules. The glory of a prophet who teaches. The glory of a priest who atones. The glory of propitiation to reconcile. The glory of treasure to enrich. A physician to heal. An advocate to defend. A righteousness to justify. A sanctification to renew. A sanctuary to protect. A redemption to save. He is an inexpressible fountain of pardon, grace, comfort, victory, and glory. Yes, He, even He, the Lord of glory. And it is a topic that is too broad for me to even begin to wrap my mind around. And it is a subject that even if given the voice of a 10,000 angels, I could never preach in sufficiency. So may the Spirit this morning shine His light into our hearts to enlighten us to the glory of Jesus Christ. And you see what that meant for the Apostle Paul. What that meant for the Apostle Paul is that his entire ministry existed for the single purpose to make the glory of Jesus Christ known. His entire ministry existed to make known, as he says in verse 4, the gospel, which is the glory of Jesus Christ. If you have ever gotten a sight of that, you know why Paul was obsessed with it. If you've ever gotten a sight of the glory of Jesus Christ, you know why Paul was captivated. You know why Paul was willing to die for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest this morning, as many of you are preparing for the ministry, that whether you're aware of it or not, one of the greatest dangers to your ministry is to disconnect what you do to the glory of Jesus Christ, to fail in this endeavor to make the glory of Christ known. Whether you're teaching, teach so that men and women and people will see the glory of Christ. Whether you're teaching on psalmody, whether you're teaching on election, whatever your topic is, learn to draw it back and connect it to this glory of Christ that has been revealed to you. Whether in your discipleship, as you take people into the fold of your ministry and as you care for them, disciple them with the end in sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. Whether you're counseling and you're dealing with the nitty-gritty reality of sin in people's lives, do it that the glory of Jesus Christ might be manifested more and more. And brothers, never forget, in the highest calling you have, in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the glory of Jesus Christ in all things. That those to whom you minister can join with the Apostle Paul and say, he has shown in my heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, may that be our reason for all things. And when it is, we will grasp something of that Reformed battle cry, Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we go on from one degree of glory to another, that you would continue to unveil our eyes, that we might see more and more of the glory that is in him. It is a fountain that is never ending. It is a well to which there is no bottom. And so, Lord, even as we begin in this life and will continue in the next to behold it, may we continue to cherish, to love, and to reflect it in every way that we can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our closing psalm is 36.